You are all bright and cheery, aren't you? There we go. There's some smiles. Elijah's smiling at Hutchinson. Do you know all those explosions going off this morning? I think it was all the couples.
I'm not ready. We're miles away.
We're miles away? Okay. Well, I have to take your word for it then. I don't know. I didn't hear anything. I think it's Camp Ripley. The practicing maneuvers. For some future event. You know, don't pay attention to Cal. He's just watching the tape there. He's an invisible guy. It's good to see all of you. How many of this is your first conference? Raise your hand really high. So how many of you have been here before? That's great. Why don't you come up and share some things with us here, Mike? Anyone lose a meal ticket? This was found outside. Leanna. Oh, here you go. Want to pass that back to him? I guess I can walk away. There we go. Maybe someone else lost one too, but you claimed it first, so. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. Glad you came. I hope we get something out of this time together today. Mike said he had some things he wanted to share with us today. And he told me. And Todd Gantz back there, he said, I've been here before, Mark. I'll say something. How many of you just got up here last night? Anybody get here early in the afternoon? How many of you from Evergreen? Let's see how many of you from Minneapolis, from Twin Cities. Okay, how many of you from Wisconsin? All right, and how many from North Dakota? All right, and how many from anywhere else in the universe? Good. All right. You know, Greg, can you just make sure that this does not bother anyone else? Otherwise, I'll just go without one. Okay? Great. Well, I'm glad to have you here this morning. I'm really looking forward to this time. I was up here last week with the singles. It's always fun to have fun with the singles, you know. I told them Friday night when we started, we got Friday, I said, you know, there's a few things, a few ground rules that are very important. First of all, no shorts. I don't want any legs showing in my meetings. All Walkmans must be turned in and all televisions must be turned in by 9 p.m. tomorrow morning. And I do not want men and women sitting on the same side of the room. I can't really say that at this conference, can I? No, you guys are no fun. What can I say? So Sunday morning, they all did that. They all sat on separate sides of the room, just as a big joke. So I just stayed on the girls' side, because that's the most encouraging. And I just said, well, at least I know which side to stay on. They stay encouraged this morning. But this side, I just go to either one. It's good to be here. It's always good to be with couples. They're a little more mature. Most, anyway, I think, in this room. A little more together, a little more life's experience under their belt. Or maybe their belt's rising above life's experiences. Who knows? Mine seems to be changing all the time. But I'm working on that. I'm glad you're here. I thought we'd just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right on to the subject matter at hand. All right? Lord, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness in our lives. For the beautiful day, Lord, that you gave to us. For the beautiful weather. And God, we ask you this morning that you would really speak to our hearts. That you'd really do something meaningful in our lives. We pray, Lord, that this would not be just another little conference time here for us. Another seminar, more information. But we pray, Lord, it would be life-changing. We pray, Lord, that it would have a dramatic effect in our lives. We thank you, Lord, so much for this time. We thank you, God, for your grace and wisdom. We thank you, Lord, that you're in the business of doing the impossible and of changing things that we thought could never change. We pray today that you would give us insight and a heart to learn and a heart that's hungry to change and to grow. And help us, Lord, to be able to grasp the truth that we're going to look at today in order to bring lasting change to our marriages. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you watch 30-something? I know, this table out here, they were talking to them. I haven't seen, I saw one episode and someone was telling me that it's awful lifelike. Awful life. And I said, it's kind of neat. I know where my congregation's at. All I have to do is watch 30-something. And I can tell what everybody here wants to change it. How many of you are 30-something in this room? Raise your hand really high. Wow, I'm not alone. I feel much better already. How many of you are 20-something? Ooh, how many are... 19-something? How many are 40-something? Yeah, well, we've got some good diversity here this morning. The young, the not so young, and the elderly. This is great to have you with us. I'm teasing. I'm going to be there, 10 years myself. Oh, gee. Well, I'm sure that everyone is in this room are here because you want to bring lasting change to marriage. I hope that's why you're here. Or else you just didn't know what else to pick, so you ended up in the middle room. I don't know. It's kind of like, let's make a deal. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. And you got door number two. But I'm glad you're here. And I trust that you're going to benefit from the things that we go over. I'm sure that at any time, given time in our marriage, there are things that we'd really like to change. Things we wish really bad would change. But sometimes, as I was sharing last night, I don't know of any more challenging experience than being married. It brings a whole lot of new challenges to your life. When you were single, I don't know if I worried a whole lot about change. I don't even know if I thought about it a lot. I mean, you just roomed with whoever, if you had roommates. Some of you maybe didn't have roommates. And I've talked to some single people, and they don't even see their roommate. They just live separate lives. Doesn't even matter as long as the rent gets paid, the electricity's divided in half, and the water's divided in half. And everything's just fine. A lot of people want to live that way. And they go about their lives. They go about their job. They go about their softball activity, their athletic activities, or their friends, or their social life, or whatever. And all of a sudden you get married, and you get woken up pretty fast to the fact that the person that you love and the person that you fell for is not all that you thought they were. At least that was in my case. I know it was for my wife. She could attest to that. I was not all that she thought I was. And then things you thought they were, you found out they weren't. That can be a rude awakening. But what can be more difficult is when months go by, years go by, and nothing really changes. We were watching that movie last night, and I was sitting in the back, and I think everyone was having a good laugh. I saw it many, many years ago, and I don't recall it being that funny. So I was asking myself as I was back there, I wonder if this is funnier than it was supposed to be, for one thing. And then I started to think, well, I wonder how many people in this room are going to identify with that. I was thinking as I was watching the movie. And I thought, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe I'm the only one who relates to where some of these different people were in their life. I don't know. Everyone here comes from a different background. We come from different experiences in our life, and we bring different things to our marriage. But then I started to reflect afterwards, and I began to think, some of that hit home. I know it hit home. Because I know that there's things in each of our lives that we wished would really change, and they don't. I've talked to wives who've told me, Mark, I just wish my husband would speak with me more often. I've talked to husbands, I just wish there was more cooperation in my marriage. I wish my physical relationship with my wife was more exciting. I wish my wife wanted me more. The husband or the wife was, I wish my husband would knock it off. I wish he'd calm down. Or I wish. And we seem to go as married couples from one stage of wishful thinking to the next. I wish this would happen. I wish that would happen. If only this were different. If only that were different. And then, when we really get honest, it comes down to, I wish you were different. I wish you would change. I wish you'd get your life together. I wish you would be more this. I wish you would be more that. And really, I think most of us in this room, when it comes down to our marriage, we don't think in terms of a different home to live in, by and large, or different clothes to wear, or a different car to drive. Although there may be times that definitely hits us, I think the biggie is the person we're stuck with, the person we married. Now, some of us, how many have been married less than a year in this room? All right, how many have been married less than 3 years? Okay, how many have been married less than 5? And how many have been married less than 10? Raise your hand really high. And how many have been married less than 15? And how many have been married almost 18? Yes. Okay. So, depending on where you're at in that time, really reflects how long you've had to live with the things you wish would change. Some of you have lived a long time. Some of you have lived just a short time. But all of you here, I trust because you want change. I want to help you with that. I know in my own marriage, when my wife and I got married, I kind of got married with stars in my eyes. My wife and I had been, I went out with Kathy. We were engaged longer than I ever went out with a girl, ever in my life. And we had been engaged 2 years and 8 months before we got married. And I thought, man, I know this girl. And we knew the Lord. We had the Lord in our lives, and we knew where we were going with our lives. And I thought, I'll tell you, this is a marriage made in heaven. No doubt about it. God brought it together. He started it. And this is going to be the most blissful, exciting, dynamic, erotic experience I've ever had in my life. That was my conception of marriage. Now, you know, I'm kind of a positive guy, so I look at everything like that. And I looked at my marriage like that, except it was based in false expectations. As Chuck Swindoll was sharing last night on the film, I put a lot of pressure inwardly on my wife. The things were going to go a certain way, they were going to be a certain way. Well, it didn't take long to find out that it wasn't going to work that way. That was like the honeymoon. I mean, the same night, same day we got married, we left the church and we headed for wherever we were going to stay. And everything started to fall apart right then. The reservations that I made, they booked someone else in the room. So it was midnight by the time we got there. We had to go find another place. And by then, I was really passionate. I didn't care if it was 2 a.m. I just got married. And my wife was shot, and her back was killing her. And man, we started off with a fight. And the fight was the next day, and it was the third day. And man, I'll tell you, this thing became a sore spot in our life for the next 3 years. And there was things that I began to learn about myself and about marriage that I wasn't excited about at all. In fact, I kind of thought to myself inwardly, God's played a very cruel joke on me. You know how they say love is blind? I felt like, you know, I had been blinded and all of a sudden I got married and the scales came off. And I began to realize what I had gotten myself into. This intense relationship that there is no way out of. At least no way to keep my honor and get out of. I knew that in the situation I was in at the time. And it was tough. It was really hard. There was things, but you know what was interesting? What was bugging me the most was her. What was bugging me the most was I could go down the list, and we did. We fought, I'm telling you, our first years, they were very verbal years. I'm putting it mild. They were very verbal. They were very difficult. They were very difficult. And I'm sure as I would watch the movie, in fact, I saw this movie 11 years ago. It was 1 year after we were married. And I walked out of the room in absolute puddle of tears. Because I knew that some of those women's experience who were saying the frustration was overwhelming and it was times I just wish you wouldn't come home. I knew deep inside that there were probably times that's how my wife felt. Who did I get stuck with? My gosh, I mean, I had no idea Mark was this out of control. That he could get this out of control. This guy who's so friendly and so amiable and so seems so caring, all of a sudden has got this other side to all of those emotions called anger and malice and hatred and bitterness and resentment. And boy, did I lay it on. But in all of that, in all the times I remember tearing the room apart, I remember tearing my wife apart, I remember tearing our life apart, not once did I genuinely think it was my problem. I would look her in the eye and say, if you were more submissive, if you were more what God wanted you to be, if you would just do this and you cooperate, I'd be fine. The problem is I've never had to endure such provocation in my whole life. And that's just what you think too, isn't it? I mean, if you didn't provoke me like this, I'd be a lot more calm. My mother didn't even provoke me this bad. That's a good one, isn't it? My little sister didn't even provoke me this bad. And I'd got, you know, my family knew I had a temper, and I thought it was gone till I got married. All of a sudden, there was all these things. And I genuinely, honestly in my heart, thought to myself, man, Lord, I don't believe her, you know. I got married under false assumption. I thought she was this, and this is what this situation is ending up to be. And this is really bad. This is really a drag. In fact, Lord, what if this doesn't change? What if this stays? What if I made a mistake? Those are the kind of things going through my mind privately, the back of my mind. And at that time in my life, I didn't have a mentor. I didn't have anyone to talk to about these things. I was really scared. Really scared about what was going on, what I saw in my marriage, what I didn't see in my marriage. But I pretended. That always seemed good to me anyway. You know what else to do? Just pretend. So, you know, there were other things that were okay about our marriage, some that were even good. But it was just a few things, and they got blown out of proportion all the time. But I want you to think in your mind just for a moment. Take out a piece of paper. I want you to take out your pen. And I want you to each do this separately, privately if you can, from your spouse. And I'd like you to write down on a piece of paper, what are the first three things that come to your mind when you think, I'd like my marriage to change? If there's anything you could change about your marriage, put it down on a piece of paper. All right? Three things. What you wish could change, would change. And I really want you to be honest. You're not going to have to pass them out or read them or anything like that. Okay? But I'd just like each, husband and the wife, their own piece of paper to write down what I'd like to see changed. Will you write down what you think needs to change? Yeah, and if it's your spouse, write it down. This is like a good thing to me anyway. Yeah, I don't want you to get real spiritual on me now real quick. I just want you to write down first three things that if you could change in your marriage, if you were a genie, you could just go bing, 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 and that'd change. No, you just write down the first three things you want to change. The first three things that come to your mind. Like I said, everybody's the spiritual answer is what you just said. I want you to write down the first three things that you change in your marriage if you could change them. You just go bing, 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 change. Oh, it's wonderful. You breathe a sigh of relief. Three things. If you can't come up with three, well, I'll help you. Like, for example, I wish there was more intimacy. I wish we'd talk more. I wish this. I wish you didn't get so upset. I wish, you know, you wouldn't get so defensive. Whatever. Those types of things. I wish you'd let me have more money. I mean, my gosh, I can't live on $5 a week. And be really honest. It's real important you're really honest. Because God will know if you're not being honest. No, you have to. You don't have to. You just write it down. Just write it down. You have to show it to me. You don't have to show it to your neighbor. You don't have to show it to your spouse. Dun, 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 dun. Doug, I already know what you're going to put down. Want me to tell everybody? No. Oh, you guys are fun. Okay, everybody got it? No. That's real important. You're honest. Gotta be honest. These aren't trick questions, honest. These are honest on the level questions. The giggle corners. Okay. You got them? Everybody done? Everybody done? Okay. Now, take your sheet and exchange it with your wife. Go get them. Now, I want you to circle the ones that are the same. You know what? Don't fight it here, okay? You can do that later. All right? Just stay calm. Everyone's doing this together, okay? Except Kathy and I. Change has already occurred. Oh, Kathy, put your list down. What are you doing with a list? Oh, man. Okay, everybody look. How many had at least one thing down that was the same? Oh, that's pretty good. How many had two things down that were the same? How many had all three things down that were the same? Okay. Now, on the things you put down, how many of them related to you? How many of the things that you wrote down on your sheet related to you? Yeah, on your sheet. When you wrote your things down, how many of the things that you wrote are the three things related to you? Right. Just if there was anything, if there was anything related to you. Y'all understand my question? Am I not making sense? Okay. Each of you take your sheets back. Your sheets. Okay, the sheet you wrote in your own penmanship. Now on your sheet, how many of you wrote something down that you wanted to change that related to you? Wow, what an honest group. See, y'all got spiritual on me. That's great. That's really great. I knew it. I knew I didn't have an honest bunch. What can I say? Okay, that's very good. That's very good. Now, how many things, how many at least wrote down one thing that didn't relate to you? How many at least wrote down two things that didn't relate to you? Okay, there, keep your hands up. It's on side road. I got my list too. Kathy's going to see it later. I got a thing or two to say to you, young lady. Okay. Now you can just put your sheets together, fold them up, talk about them later if you want. You know, if you don't want nobody to see, just hide them. Throw them away, do whatever. I just want to make a point. Now I'd like you to think with me for a moment, all right, on the things that you put down. Since you've got them in your mind, they're burned there now, you don't need to look at your sheet. I want you to think for a moment, what could you do to bring about change in what you put down? How could you become the contributor and the catalyst for change in your own marriage? Think about that. Go right ahead. What do you want to say there?
I can change my behavior.
You can? Well, very good. That's very good. That's very good. I'm glad to hear that. You work on that, okay? And in the meantime, I'm changing my wife. That's what I'm going to do. Yeah, okay. I want you to think for a moment now of the things that you put down. Often what comes to our mind is, in most people, and this is why I say, unless you've got a super marriage in this room, some of you may think your marriage is on the top of the world. And, I mean, it's great to think that way, just so you realize you haven't reached the top of the world yet. There's always things that can improve and grow and develop in our marriage. But most of the time, when we're not in this relaxed state of mind, and we're not enjoying life and the one we're sitting with, we're thinking to ourselves in the heat of the moment, I'm so sick of this in you. If we're honest. Otherwise, there'd be a lot more dynamic marriages in the world. A lot more. I mean, we'd just be happy little bugs all the time. Life would be great. What often happens in our marriage is that we abdicate individual responsibility because we believe that there's an outside pressure in our life now that was not there before that is affecting our life. Okay? An outside force, kind of like joy. Most people's joy in life, their happiness, is totally and exclusively dependent on their circumstances of their day. For an example, if you would have come up here this weekend, and today you would have got up, and it would have been 40 degrees and raining, cats and dogs, it probably would have not been the most uplifting morning of your life. Especially, it did it tomorrow too. And it does it all day and all during your free time. Our tendency is to think, oh man, this is not what I expected. I'd have paid this money, I wanted to come up here and enjoy something, and now I'm going to be stuck with heart, just looking out this gloomy window. Now some of you, you may be above that. But by and large, most of us are affected that way. Or, conversely, if you go to work Monday morning and you found out you get a $1,000 raise per week, you're going to go home with a lot of little extra lift in your step. Versus if you went to work and number one, nothing happened. Or number two, you found out you got 1,000 a week. drop in pay. You'd quit. I mean, you might go jump off a bridge. I don't know. Maybe that's what you make and they took the whole salary away from you. You got laid off or something. Because our life is so dependent on circumstance. We get up, we have a good breakfast or we have a good lunch, or we go up and the food stinks. Oh, the food stinks. This is a miserable lunch. It affects us. We're just that way, and it takes some supernatural power to break out of that. But the same thing's true in marriage. I think more so in marriage. I find in surveys that I've read that have been done, and in my individual conversations with men and women, the person with the most influence in our life is our spouse. And if we're not careful, you can find that basically your whole happiness and your joy and your peace in your relationship is depending on your spouse. We don't recognize that. In fact, I find that very seldom do we take an honest look in the mirror. Sometimes because it's scary. You ever see, some guy looks in the mirror and is scared to death? I went and saw the movie Dark Man. Anybody see the movie Dark Man? It was a real sleeper. Don't be ashamed. It was a dud. It was really crazy. But it's about this guy who gets exploded and burned really bad, and he turns into this ugly superhero. It's kind of really amazing, an ugly superhero. But half his face is gone, and it's just really bizarre. First time he looks in the mirror, he passes out. And I think that sometimes what happens with us is when we get a glance into our inside, into our psyche, into our spirit, we often don't like what we see. And often, we don't, as we saw in the movie last night, not many people really want to look deep inside themselves and ask, what can change in me? But that is exactly what God wants us to do. That is exactly where God wants to bring us. In fact, by the time we're done, you could probably write a whole new list of what could change in your life, and probably every point will relate to you. Let me just share a little more of my story with you, my situation. After Kathy and I had been married about 3 years, 2 or 3 years, we had 2 children. And I was a leader in the church, not like I was not a pastor, but I was helping to lead this small group in the church, and I was had some different responsibilities. And all the while, in the background, I knew that this thing, this albatross, was hanging around my neck. And I could be really Joe wonderful and Joe friendly and Joe everything outside of home. When I got home, by this time, there was just this simmering resentment inside my heart towards my wife. And I tell you, it was just not fun. It was not a fun situation. Not a fun experience. And I just kind of put a lid on it as long as I could and tried to enjoy the kids. I wanted to be a good father. I wanted to be a good husband. There was this desire inside of me to be really good. But there was this other part of me that was just monstrous. And it just felt really robbed and really cheated and really ripped, even by God. It wasn't just now towards Kathy. It was at God. And finally, it got to a point. I had a good friend, close friend of mine, who came and visited with me one time. And he said, Mark, he said, we got to talk. And I thought, what do you want to talk to me about? He said, listen, he said, you're not all you're cracked up to be. And he said, I know it. He said, there's some real problems in your life. And he said, I get around you once in a while and I can tell them. And some things with your wife. And he said, I think personally, you need to just get out of leadership. And this happened to be a public leadership position. And so I had to do it publicly. I didn't like the idea. Except that deep inside, I knew he was right. And deep inside, I wished I would have had someone that I could have been really close to at that time to just talk it out with. Maybe it was my pride. Maybe I just didn't have the humility to do it. I don't know. But that's what it took in my life, and so I did. That was in 1982. And so I didn't have to get up. He got up and said, you know, on just behalf of Mark, just because of some things going on in his life, some pressures, he's going to be stepping out of leadership. And I remember thinking what a source of relief it was. I was also remember thinking what a terrible, sickening, humiliating feeling it was. Thinking, I never want to see any of these people or look at him in the eye again. And then at that time, I had to get another job. So I was working almost 70 to 75 hours a week. So I just quit going to church. I mean, I didn't really have the time. I was working until wee hours in the morning. And when Saturday came, I worked till 2 in the morning. So I just slept in and my wife went with the kids. And I began to really think a lot about life. I began to really think a lot about where I was headed, about my desires to get in the ministry, because all that time I still wanted to get in the ministry. That's what I wanted, but I was feeling really ripped off. This sure isn't helping me at all. And this person that I was thinking towards was my wife. And still, deep inside, there was this disconcerting feeling that, you know, God, I mean, if Kathy would just change, this wouldn't have happened. If she just changed, this whole thing would get better. Finally, one day, this was after about a month, and this is the most discouraging time in my life. This lasted 6 months. And being around a depressed Mark for 6 months, that's a drag. And it's from August till December. I was just totally discouraged and totally frustrated and totally... I didn't hardly look my family in the eye. I didn't look anybody in the eye. I just kind of walked around, did what I was supposed to do, kind of like a zombie inside. Because I felt that I had failed in everything. That's how I viewed everything. And one day I came across the verse, and I'd like to share it with you. It's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and you can turn there if you'd like, in verse 1. Let's see for a moment. Oh, that's not the right one. It always happens to me once in a while. Well, I won't read it to you. I'll just tell it to you. It's Luke chapter 6. I'm sorry. I had the wrong page. In verse 41. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And I had known that, but I don't know, this particular day, that just hit me like a 2x4 over the head. Hit me really hard. That word, "you hypocrite." You hypocrite, Mark. You got this giant plank in your eye. And at first I didn't know what the plank was. I really didn't. But I knew when I read that, yeah, I'm really out of focus here. And then one day, I was reading 1 Corinthians 13. We'll look at this in the second session. And I came to this verse. It says, "Love is not self-seeking." In other words, love is not selfish. In other words, love does not think of itself. And it nailed me right there. It was like God just crucified me with that thought. And I remember I was alone with God that day. Wherever I was at a park or somewhere, and I was reading. And I just started to cry. And I realized, you know, Lord, now that you bring this to mind, I'm probably the most selfish person that I've ever been around. When it comes right down to it, the whole entire source of this stress in our marriage is Mark's absolute selfishness. I am so selfish. I am so self-centered. In fact, I spend most of my time thinking about how I get my needs met, about what I need, and not what my wife needs. And I do my token things. Everybody does token things. You know, the thing is, you see, people say, "Mark, you're such an extremist." I'm an extremist because that's reality. I was extremely selfish. Except I never saw it that way. I thought, I think of Kathy. I do these things for Kathy. She ought to be doing these things back to me. You know the verse that says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you"? The reason that verse is so revolutionary is because usually all we sit around thinking about is we wish others would do unto us. That's generally our frame of thinking. Whether it's clients, whether it's our employer, whether it's management, or whether it's the person we married. By and large, what's going on in our mind is thoughts of self. That's why when people say, let me share something with you. When people say the greatest love of all is to love yourself, that's the biggest lie that was ever fostered on man. Number one, there's nobody in the world needs to be taught how to love themselves. You've been doing it since the day you popped out of the womb. Now, you may not have good self-esteem. That's another issue. But every one of us in this room love ourselves. We stroke ourselves, we take care of our teeth, and boy, I'll tell you, we'd rather die than have some of our needs not met. We care about number one first, whether that's ever dawned on us or not. And it is ultra destructive to a marriage. It will destroy your intimacy. It will destroy your relationship. Because it just is a cancer. And it eats away, and it eats away, and it eats away. But I know people. In fact, I was at a wedding not too long ago. And part of the vows, the husband was saying, "And I promise to love myself and take care of myself till death do us part." Oh, that's so precious. What courage to say something like that in public. That is so sick. I promise to love myself. Look out for number one. And if you get in my way, you better move. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our society. That's what's happening in marriages. And whether we want to admit it or not, to varying degrees that happens with us. We get selfish. You see, God, I thought, well, God, listen. Okay, now wait. I don't know if I want to take all the blame for this. And that's I knew that's what God wanted. See, I wasn't ready for that yet. He got me to admit it. He got me to come to a point of admission. That, okay, I know I'm part of the problem, but I'm not all of it. And then God said, well, Mark, I guess I want to take you a little farther. What do you mean you want to take me a little farther? It takes two. It doesn't take two, Mark. It doesn't take two. Do you love your wife? Well, yeah, I love your wife. Okay, let me ask you a few things, Mark. Are you unconditionally patient with her? Why did you have to start with that one, Lord? Can we move on maybe to another one? Okay. Are you always kind? Gal, how about another one? Okay, are you always polite and considerate? Are there any more? Love is never boastful. Oh, there are. I hardly ever boast. Hardly ever boast. What is there to boast about? You know? Okay, Mark. Love does not seek its own. And love does not keep track of suffered wrongs. And they have to go any farther than that. Nailed me. Might as well just take him, both hands, both feet, and put him there. Because I knew every wrong that Kathy had ever done to me. And every time I had a fight, I let her know about it. Boy, let me recount the ways that I have been wronged in this marriage. And then God, He just began working on me and saying, now listen, Mark, I want you to understand something. You don't have any right to feel this way. You don't have any rights at all, friend. Because I died for you, I saved you, and now you're mine. And the Bible says in Colossians that bear with one another in case anyone has a grievance against another. And just as the Lord forgave, so you forgive. And I thought to myself, and this was just at the time also I was beginning to learn about God's forgiveness. And I thought, well, how much, and God just asked, Mark, how much did I forgive you for? Well, everything, but you're God. That doesn't make any difference, Mark. I'm asking you to do the same thing. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Sure you can do it. That's my standard, Mark. I'm asking you to forgive for everything that's ever happened and everything that's going to happen. What I mean is I want you to let your wife off the hook. I want you to let it go and forget it. That was the first step. So I did. I remember the day. I remember the place. And I just bowed my head and I said, Lord, I just forgive Kathy. You're right. Whatever happened, I just forgive. And then God, okay, now that's good. Now let's go to number two, Mark. You're the problem. You see, Mark, if you weren't selfish, none of this would even bother you anyway. If you were absolutely loving like I am, if you were absolutely patient, if you were absolutely kind, then not only would your wife not cause you to be frustrated and discouraged, but she would begin to change herself. I thought, I don't know, God, how is that true? So, well, Mark, how have I been toward you? Well, patient, loving. And that's changed you, hasn't it, Mark? Yes, that has. What do you think it would be if you treated your wife that way? Ooh, that was a radical thought. I never really thought of that. I just thought she needed to be reminded of everything she was doing wrong. Just kind of like the rest of life works, you know? You realize that's how this whole society's run. That's what grades are all about. Let's remind one another that most of us didn't get A's, so we'll give you C's. your job performance. Everything in life is based on your performance. Everything. Athletics, statistics, sales, school, and relationships are based on your performance. Whether you and I ever really admit that or not. And we start evaluating. Well, if you'd excel in this, then I'd excel in this. We do the same thing with management. Hey, if you'd pay me more, I'd produce more. You're not going to pay me more? I'm only going to give you what I think you're worth. I know people who regularly steal things from their company. They don't think anything of it. Do you know why? Because I'm worth more than they're paying me. If they're going to take advantage of me, I'm going to take advantage of them. Now, whether we realize it or not, that happens in our marriages. Comes right into our marriage. We just think, hey, you're going to be that way? Then I'm going to bed mad too. You're not going to talk? I'm sick and tired of bringing this stuff up. Okay? So I'll just go downstairs to sleep too. And if you don't want to talk about this, I'm not going to talk about it. And I remember there were days, and I'd be sitting downstairs in the basement, and I'm thinking, I've had it, God. I'm tired of being the humble one. I'm tired of going and making these things right. I just wish for once she'd come and say, oh, Mark, I'm really sorry. Just like you see in the phony movies all the time. You know, the girl just comes, oh, Tom, I'm sorry. And then after you make up, passionate love is made. I don't know about you, but that's never worked in my marriage. I don't know. I just can't figure these people out. These married, they have this terrible fight. They almost want to kill one another. And then the next moment, she's crying in his arms. The kiss begins and passion explodes everywhere. I don't know, what a nightmare. And it's just a lie. For most. Maybe you're an exception. Maybe that happens with you. Never happened with me. And I had all these scenarios I'd play in my mind how this might work out. And then God would just come to me and say, okay, Mark, now, you done with your little self-pity? Your little self-pity? Yeah, I want to know if you're done with your self-pity. Okay, God, I'm done. All right, now get upstairs and be a peacemaker. Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the earth. And they will be called the sons of God. I said, Mark, I don't want you to sit around doing what you feel. I want you to go do what's right to do. So I'd go upstairs. And there's so many times I remember going upstairs and I didn't feel this at all. I just wanted to knock someone's head off. That's how I felt inside. But I realized if I want change, then I need to make that change. If I want something to be different, then I need to make it different and be a contribution to this cause instead of the one who's the critic. Most of us are great critics. Whether we ever say it or not, I know how the human brain works. See, you know the thing that I realize about us? Often when I get done with things like this, people will come up to me and go, God, Mark, do you have a videotape in my house or something? I mean, how did you know this is going on? Because I'm a human being, just like you. And you may be able to fool me, but you can't fool God. God knows our human condition. And I know what we tend towards. And we tend towards, when we get backed into a corner, to be critical, to criticize. And so in our mind, I just be criticizing. God said, Mark, I want you to quit criticizing, and I want you to go make peace. Not only do I want you to quit criticizing, I want you to camp on what's good and noble and praiseworthy and excellent in your wife. And do you know, I know this is hard to believe. Some of this is even hard for me to believe today. There was a time in my life that I couldn't come up with one. There was an honest to God time in my life where in my mind, I'd become so bitter and so resentful and so malicious and so angry that I could not come up with one good thing about my wife. And I'd sit there and I'd sit there, think that's just all I could do. I got so used to playing this reel over and over and over again in my mind. And then finally I remember I came up, well, she's a good mom. Something that didn't relate to me, of course, see. She's a good mom. At least she's nice to the kids. And then, the more that I would sit and ponder the good in Kathy, my heart started to soften. God started to soften my own heart, my own relationship with her. And if you were to ask me today, and this is the honest to God truth, if you were to ask me today to name something bad about my wife, this, and I'm being honest with you, trust me, I can't think of one thing. I can think of them in me. I cannot think of them in her. I could stand up and sing her praises. I could write a book about all the wonderful things my wife's done for me and with me. But if someone were to say, well, Mark, what's wrong with her? I don't know. And I'm not saying that because she's perfect, because she's not. She'd be the first one to tell you, I'm not perfect. It's just that I've worked on this habit so much in my life that it's very difficult for me to sit around anymore and think about it, because maybe, because I so over pendulum swung that I realized where the other pendulum swing took me. I realized how much it brought resentment and bitterness and a lack of intimacy to our marriage. And today, it's like, I tell you, whenever I think about change, it's a habit I've developed in my life, I think about Mark. I think, Mark, you need to change. For a long time, Kathy, some of you know this, I shared this one Sunday, I don't know how much I got into it, sometimes I forget how much I get into whatever. And one particular thing that Kathy's been praying for me in a long time is I'd just be a more grateful, thankful guy. And she's had to endure quite a lot, you know, because she hears the things you never hear. That's the thing you always know about a pastor's wife, or anybody's wife. They hear things you never tell anybody else, because, you know, people think I'm unspiritual or something. But she hears him. And like, you know, we're driving on the highway, that scumbag, I'd like to kill him. Can you believe what they just did? Man, wouldn't it be great, Kathy, if I had rammers on the front of this thing? I'd ram that person. You know. Those kind of things. And deep inside, she'd just be praying, Lord, just change my husband. We'll talk about that too. How to bring about change in your spouse. Because that's an important factor. And she just kept loving me. And all of a sudden, God just began to change this in my life. And then, but as Kathy been praying, all of a sudden I began to realize, gee, I'm not a very thankful guy. She kind of goes, oh, Mark, I'm glad the light finally dawned. You know what I'm saying? You know how you wish that would happen with your spouse sometime? And they come walk into the room one day and go, you know, I've been thinking about myself lately. Sounds normal. That's what you usually think about. You know, you think to yourself, and you know, boy, God just showed me this today about me. And you're jumping up and down inside. There's some of us would give $1 million to hear that from our spouse's lips. To hear them walk into the living room and say, you know, I guess I just realize it. I've just not been a very loving, sensitive, tender husband. Honey, it just began to dawn on me that I just did nothing but tore down your self-esteem. I haven't really respected you and admired you and really built you up and made you feel like a man. All I've done is been dominant and tore you down and negative. And I know husbands who would give up their career and everything they have just to hear that from their wife. But you see, that doesn't happen alone. God must come to our lives and bring about change, and He can. And I'll never forget those days. You know, as I look back now with fond memories, because I realize that it took marriage, I hate to say this, but it took marriage to bring out the worst in me. It also took marriage to bring out the best that God wanted to build in me, but it wasn't there. He developed it through marriage, but He used my wife as the spirit mirror. I call it the spirit mirror. As the psychological mirror to show Mark Darling what he really needed to change in. What he really needed to grow in. But even coming to that admission was very, very difficult. So that took that period. Then I got to that point, and God began to change. And God's been working ever since. It's been amazing me to watch over the last 8 to 9 years how God has worked. Now that we've been married almost 12 years, how God every year shows me, Mark, it's you. I remember thinking in our physical relationship, God, you know, Kathy, I mean, I'm fine. I mean, I know what I'm doing, as I'm thinking to myself. If you were just more aggressive, if you just wanted me more, this whole thing would be beautiful. But you know, guys, you know, it's really a scary thought. Was one day my wife said to me, Mark, why don't you make me want you? Oh man, I about went through the roof over that one. In fact, I did. I said a few nice words, laid into her, and my ego, man, it was all over the floor. And I was irate. Because she had a very sensitive nerve. Because you know what? That was the truth. I didn't want to hear that. That was the truth. And I remember walking away from that day. A lot of times, my wife doesn't realize this. I don't know if I've ever told her this. But the things she says in anger, often, even though they're in anger, sometimes she hits the nail right on the head. I don't like it, but I can never get it out of my mind. And I walk away thinking about it. And I'll never forget that day walking away thinking, Oh, that's a scary thought. God, could it actually be that I'm really turning my wife off? Could it actually be me? And God said, Mark, it is you. You got to change the way you approach your wife. In fact, Mark, it really has nothing to do with sex. It has everything to do with how you live with her the other 20 hours of the day. That's what it has to do with. I didn't want to hear that either. And for a long time, I remember thinking these things, feeling very hopeless. Till I came to this passage. I want to share this verse with you in closing. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. You know, whenever I come across a situation in marriage, and I've come across a lot of them in my years, I come across a lot of situations of people who aren't married. And they seem so impossible. They seem huge. They seem overwhelming. Absolutely overwhelming. I remember a situation I was involved in a few years back of a husband and wife, and I had gotten a letter from the wife, and she was it was actually someone I knew very well, and she just said, Mark, I there's days I really think about killing myself. And she began to describe to me some of the things her husband did to her and said to her. And I remember taking that letter out in my backyard that particular day and just walking around, tears falling down my face and thinking, I can't believe this. I can't believe this happened. Something that looked like it was starting out so wonderful. And now this wife has no self-esteem left. But you know what was funny? And I'll be really honest with you. My tears were not only for this woman, but for her husband. Because I too had once been a very angry, out of control male. And I thought to myself, I know that this guy, even though that others around him think he's the culprit, I realize that he's hurting too. And I had different people around me because I was very closely involved in the situation who said, man, you just lay into that guy. You just ought to cream him. And it took everything in me not to, because the person that he was married to is my sister. And I remember walking out in that yard and talking to my mom on the phone, and my mom was just a basket case over the whole thing. She just, Mark, I tell you, I can't believe this. And she'd just cry and cry and cry. And I remember thinking of this passage in Jeremiah chapter 32. And it's verse 17. It says, Ah, Sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. And a verse in Matthew where Jesus said, With men these things are impossible, with God all things are possible. And I remember sharing this with my mother, and I called my sister on the phone. We talked a number of times. I had no idea. We hadn't been in touch with each other for 5 years. They'd been married 5 years. She had three little boys. And I remember telling her over the phone, I said, you know, Debbie, I said, listen, I want you to know that I really love you, but I also love your husband. And I'm willing to help you. I said, what you need to do right now is we need to get you out of that situation. I really believe God can change this situation around. I really believe that. Because I've seen God work. And I've seen Him work in my own life. So Doug and I went to Ohio. And a dear friend of ours loaned us the van, and we went out to Ohio. And this guy, I really didn't know if I was going to come back alive. Because there was a number of times where he had told her that if you try to leave me, I'll kill you. And he kept a loaded 45 in the house. He was in the service. And I didn't know what to expect. I really didn't. And I have to admit, I'm just being honest, I was real scared about going out here. That's one of the reasons I took Doug. Because, you know, I don't know that he knew that I was going to come out and we were going to take off. He knew I was coming out. We talked all that through. She had. But, I mean, you know, it was just this situation was really bad. He wouldn't give her any. He'd take the phone every day when he'd go to work. He wouldn't give her any money for laundry soap. This situation was the most hellish situation I've ever heard about. And it was in my own family. And I remember going out there and driving out, and Doug and I were praying on the way out, and we got out, and I'll never forget my sister, you know, feeling like she was around, you know, around someone who really cared, and, And we hugged, and she just cried. I'd never really been close to my sister, so this was all sort of awkward for me. But I really loved him and cared about him. And I remember sitting in the living room and telling Tom, I said, you know, I said, I want you to know something. I've been in your shoes. I know what it's like to feel out of control and angry, and you need help. I'm not into wrecking homes. I want you to know that. I don't believe, personally, in divorce, unless it's for some really, really very, very difficult situation. Then I do believe there's a time for it. I said, I'm into helping marriages make it. And I'm not into taking some kid's father from them. I want these kids to grow up with a real dad. But I said, you've just lost the right to be the father and the husband in this situation anymore. You're going to get help. And until you get help, until you honestly admit your problem, I'm taking over your role. And I'm taking my sister, and I'm taking these three boys, and they're going to live with us. If you send us money for it, you do. And if you don't, you don't. But you've got to grow up. You've got to face this thing, man. You're destroying the girl that you love. You're ruining her. You're ruining her. You've robbed her dignity. You've robbed her self-esteem. And he finally, I remember him admitting that. And I remember we went over to the in-laws that night, and I don't really know them. And we loaded the kids up, and it was really an emotional thing because the grandma and grandpa, they knew that things were bad. They didn't want to admit that the son would do some of these. It was really a tough situation. I remember getting him in the van, and we decided to drive all night instead of stay in town because I didn't know if he'd change his mind. So we drove all night. We got back. For 3 months, they lived with us. And every day we'd pray together, and we just kept praying, and lo and behold, change started to happen. Started to happen with my sister, because see, I'd lived with my sister too. And I knew what kind of a mouth she had. See? She didn't deserve what she got. No one does. But I'll tell you the quickest way why is to get your husband go through the roof is start lipping off. You may think that's chauvinistic. Husbands lip off too. But I think you know what I'm saying. And I grew up with her. So I knew. And I tell my mom, Mom, listen, I know it's bad, but you got to understand, this is a two-way street. They both need help. They both need help. They need a break. They need help. And I remember sharing this verse with them. And since that time, they're back together. They're expecting another baby. And their lives have really changed. They're not perfect. Mine's not perfect either. But they're growing. And they're developing because God puts hope in our life. There are times in marriage when life can seem absolutely hopeless. There are times when you can honestly think this is never going to change. I remember, in fact, God bringing to me a point in my life where one day God said to me, Mark, I want to ask you this question. If your sex life never changes, will you be happy? Will you love your wife unconditionally without any strings attached? For a long time, I said no. And I remember finally God bringing me to the point saying, you know, Lord, I can honestly say today, of course every day is a new day, that I love her, that I love her, that I care about her, that I want the best for her. And it was amazing. It was from that point on, some change began to take place because Kathy could sense that in my attitude. She could sense that in my interaction with her, in my spirit. God can change any situation. God's love can transform our life. God's power can change your marriage. He can change the worst scenario. He can change maybe the small problems that you and I deal with. He can change you. God can make you a different person. In our next session, we will discuss how to create change. How to go about what steps need to be taken to create change in your marriage. If you want to stay for the second one, I'd love to have you. If you want to go on to another one, that's up to you. But I appreciate you being here this morning. We'll go ahead and close and take a break. And then what time does the schedule say? I don't even have one. When? Your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are a powerful God. We thank you, Lord, that you can get involved in our lives. We also thank you, Lord, that you're a loving God and a forgiving God and a patient God. As David says, your gentleness has made me great. Thank you, Lord, that you're gentle with us. You could be so cruel, so mean, but you're not. You use your power for our benefit. I ask, Lord, that you bless each couple here in this room, that you fill them with hope and with encouragement for living in Jesus' name. Amen.